It's so nice to have spring back in the air too, isn't it? I was talking with somebody about that before, because it's, you know, with spring, it brings out a lot of the allergies too. We've gotten pretty used to that, I think. And my guess is God did not create the plants and that to cause difficulties and problems for people, unless you're talking about poison ivy or something. We were talking before, I was talking with Mr. Grubb about this, that we were talking about the body's capability to resist certain things that have gone down because of what we take on or eat, or maybe even genetics. That's not the way that God made it. We should be able to enjoy that. We always need to be reviewing and taking in. Part of that process that we've looked at as we go through Passover is to take a look at the spiritual process. But a lot of God's people are suffering, frankly, because we're not eating right. We're not eating according to the standards of Scripture. And so, once again, even as the spiritual goes, I'm not up here to dictate to you your diet, only to tell you this gives us all the knowledge that we need to live a happy lifetime, physically even though we've got moments in our lifetime that are not good experiences, whether you've had backaches or whatever. I'm glad that I can at least understand that, not that I'm happy that I went through it. I never had a back injury before, even playing hockey most of my life. I got hurt worse playing church basketball, because you're on a hard floor and fall onto a hard floor. I was protected. As you know, I went through the armor of God based on that. I've got a couple stitches here, but nothing that really affected me that much. I know people that have played church basketball that have got their knees are horrible and their ankles are horrible because of that constant beating on that hard floor, and different injuries such as that that have caused them pain later on in life. I don't know what caused my back to have a problem. I believe probably it was all the sitting and driving that I've done, being kind of dunked into the ministry and having six churches and having to travel so far all the time. That still I would take on as my fault in a sense, because we've got to learn how to exercise appropriately as well, and I've probably not taken the time to do enough of that. I've done enough to know and learn, at least to take on the information, to know it, as long as I keep my core muscles strong, it helps my lower back. And I've not had a serious ailment, and I pray that I don't, because it's so painful, in probably a couple of years right now. And what takes it on sometimes, as most of you have experienced, our bodies tend to really start to gnaw in pain when we're under more stress. So stressful situations bring that on more. So I can tell sometimes it was probably just before Passover, my back started hurting, and I was kind of adding up the things that were happening. Well, yeah, that figures. It's a little bit more stress right now, and that's thankfully it's gone away since then. But I do remember being in bed and having to count to three before I would roll over because the pain was so excruciating. So we've probably all experienced different pain syndromes in our life that kind of sap the happiness from you sometimes. My wife being down with this sickness that went through, that's not a happy experience when your body's not feeling good for days at a time. Some of you have experienced that as well and are going through different pains as well. But we can still be overall a happy people, can't we? Despite that, all the things that I remember going through, and you can relate this yourselves, I remember the death of my grandfather and my grandmother, the death of my dad, then the death of my mom, and it really could take on the death of my brother a couple of years ago could really make one really unhappy, except to know the difference was, and I was so pleased to be a part of God's church. And some could have said, well, something's wrong with you, because I didn't experience this total sadness that some others may experience because of what I know. Now, I saw my dad went at a time that I actually asked God to take him because he was suffering. And he just did not stop smoking, and it just ate him up. And I would rather see my dad take his last breath and be at peace and not hurt anymore, and go through that constant cycle to where he would get better and stop smoking. And he'd get better, and then he'd start again. And then he'd go through another cycle of sickness, and then stop, and then get better. And it was a constant going through a circle that was not producing any happiness at all. So then when, my grandfather passed away, he was 98 years old. I mean, who could ask for more? Grandpa never saw a wheelchair. I was grateful that God had taken him at 98 years old. I can't feel sad about that. It's just, I did a memorial service for him. And yeah, you're going to miss them. That's natural. But to miss them and then to go through my next days and go, oh, wow, you know, I lost Grandpa. I'm sorry, I couldn't do that. I'm grateful that he is not suffering anymore, that he never saw a wheelchair. In fact, I have so many good memories of him. When I go back to Florida, I realized why he would want to go for a walk with me as opposed maybe with my mom, because he had access to go walking around the neighborhood. He was more of an extrovert. He liked talking to people, and so he liked to go for a walk. He just didn't feel like my mom could maybe help him if he had fallen. So he would kind of walk next to me and he'd start to walk a little bit with his cane, and then he got a little bit, confident, and he'd stick that cane up under his and he kind of walk like that, and I just walk with him, to watch how he would do that. That was Grandpa. That's the great memory. But eventually he went in for some kind of blockage, and he was telling all the nurses that he wanted to marry them and all that. He was kind of a big kidder. And then I find out within a week later he had died. And we couldn't figure it out what caused it. I think he developed pneumonia when he was in there and just went quickly. I kind of go, I can't complain about that when I see what others went through. And then Mom, for atonement, she had the Day of Atonement with the Jefferson Church. She broke her fast and had a massive stroke. And that wasn't the most delightful thing to have to go through when I had to make the choice to pull the but I knew what to do. I talked about that with Mom. If I'm ever in this condition, pull the plug. that's what I did. And I couldn't figure out. I kind of have an idea of probably why she lived 9 days later when the doctors all said, oh, she's going to go quick. They were trying to put a guilt syndrome on you for pulling the plug. She lived to the night before I gave my sermon at the feast. And so, I mean, that's when the appeal is to God. God, please guide me, because my thoughts are all over the place now. And sometimes, why did she live 90? I kind of have an idea why she did. We still might have a couple extra vitamin bottles from Mom, because she read up on all these things. She tried to live healthy life. She started out in the morning with flax and other types of vitamins, selenium and this kind of thing. And so I think the rest of her body was so healthy, it just didn't shut down. Because her heart was probably really good and everything else was good. She had a weakness that kind of ran in her family. So some, again, have genetic weaknesses. And Mom was predisposed to, and she was even reading about it. She would read about these things, and it was hypertension. So she realized that she had that and passed away. 77 years old. I can't complain about that. I can't feel that dread or remorse or sadness that some others may feel in this world, because I know too much about what God's given to us. And we all understand, as quick as you've seen your life go by, that's the way it's going to be for us. And that would be pretty dreadful for me, going, I'm on my third 27. This is not looking really good. But on the other hand, it is looking pretty good. Because every year it's getting close to all what we all yearn for. We're looking for this coming kingdom. This is a mess in this world that we live in. But even we sitting here right now can't say, well, this is a really mess, because you and I have it better than anybody else in the world still does. You know, how many of us have gone to bed last night and you put your head in the pillow and you have peace? You've had peace, and we don't know what it's going to be like in the years to come, but you still lie. In fact, many of us, as we've experienced the Feast of Tabernacles and going to other places, you look coming back to your own bed. Because some of us will go to hotel rooms and you go, I don't know who slept here or what's that, how many bugs are in this place, or no matter where you stay. And the bed might need to be so comfortable, and you kind of go, I can't wait. I've heard this. That people, I can't wait to get home into my own bed. because you feel that safety there, you're comfortable, it's your bed, you know where everything is. That's what we've experienced. So any of us here who aren't happy, something else is wrong that we better take a really good look at. Overall, again, I know there are situations that are unhappy moments. But when you look deeper into that, we should still be an overall happy people. And so the title of my song, which was one of the hymns that we sang today, which was what? The second hymn. Blessed and happy is the man. Which used to be which number in the old songbook? It was number one, remember? Because it was Psalm 1. Blessed and happy is the man. So much interesting things about that. You know, when you hear even about this, the story about the gospel, which is so different today. The concept of the gospel today, out in a world that professes to know God and Jesus Christ, at least the Christian community, the gospel is a different message, isn't it? That's one thing I realized was different when I came into the true church of God. In fact, there was a little bit of trying to put that message, same message back in into the church, but I rejected it. It's just not true. That gospel message that the people mostly today look at as the gospel about Jesus Christ. And we understand that this gospel message that we understand certainly includes Jesus Christ, but there's a whole distortion of it because there's the misunderstanding about who God the Father is. In fact, that even came up with the question of praying. Somebody wanted to make it some kind of issue. Oh, is it okay to pray to Jesus? And I would tell them, it's probably not a sin to do that, but don't forget, Jesus does not feel bad if somehow you direct your prayer to God the Father. He would be happy that you followed the instruction that He gave. When you pray to my Father, because my Father is greater than I. So if you want something done, go to the boss, He was saying. His boss is God the Father when you look at that. And by the way, you're not misunderstanding this, because at the end of your prayer, you're praying in the one that made it possible to do that. You're praying in Jesus' name. So you got the completeness there. So you don't have to bring in the emotional part about, oh, but Jesus is feeling so missed out. No, He's not. He knows exactly how this is done. So don't let our minds get distorted from some kind of emotional piece that might be introduced to what the truth and the facts are about what the gospel is. He understands His part in it. That when the end comes, in 1 Corinthians it says, when the end comes, when all this stuff is all wrapped up, it says Jesus Himself delivers it to His Father. So it's really all about the Father in that sense, and the relationships that we have within the God family. Thankfully we can understand that, but when you look at the different definition of gospel in dictionary.com, one, it says the teachings of Jesus and the apostle, the Christian revelation, as they call it, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Now again, the gospel can be is obviously inclusive of those teachings. The second definition is the story of Christ's life and teachings, especially as contained in the first four books of the New Testament. Those are called the gospel accounts. Again, you and I know the depth of that, don't we? Again, don't forget how many don't grab this understanding. The third is any of these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, could be called one of the Gospels. Again, that could be misleading unless you understand what it really is. The fourth is something regarded as true and implicitly believed. Now, some of the older timers here will remember that, because it was called the blank truth. This is the gospel truth. I've not heard that used, but maybe some of you have. The gospel truth, as it would be called. So that's one of the definitions. The fifth one is doctrine regarded as of prime importance. Again, that's a definition as to someone's thought as how the gospel would be. And the sixth one, of how you and I can relate to this one. It's so interesting how it's put as the sixth. Glad tidings, especially concerning salvation and the kingdom of God as announced to the world by Jesus Christ. that's it. That one I would go, if I would ask the questionnaire, which one more appropriately fits gospel? I would say that's the one right there. That's where our roots go back. That's why some, again, of the younger generations as understanding the question, why do you talk about this man on occasion? I go, because that's our heritage. Let me tell you about this. Because that's where I first learned about gospel. That's where I first learned about repentance. Yes, others have gotten to that, so it's not only through Mr. Armstrong that people came to the knowledge of the truth, but for the core of the End Time Church of God today, that's where we got most of that information. Because I remember when he would go visit different leaders in the world, so interesting how many never really thought about this. You know, he didn't go visit Haile Selassie or Marcos or Sadat and talk to them about clean and unclean meats. I can never remember that being said. He probably would not have a very long audience with them if he got into those specifics. What he did talk to them about was something that they could grab onto. He talked to them about government, didn't he? That they could grab onto. That they could understand and not be offended, because any of them that were, and they were pretty smart men, they might not have always done good things, but they were normally pretty well educated. They did know certain scriptures, as opposed to some of our leadership today. That's where we're really taking our tumble, where we can really understand that. Nobody's going to be able to fix this nation, especially when there's a lack of understanding about God and His ways. That's why it's so important that we understand why this first psalm is so important. Because this world is not going that way. Therefore, you're not going to be living in a happy world, which does not have to take away your and I happiness. This is what the Bible speaks about. So, but where in the world can you get any better good news than that? So Mr. Armstrong came to all these world leaders proclaiming a government that was going to come on the scene and change things. And I would guarantee you that all these leaders, as they saw problems within their own nation, wished that there could be solutions to fixing all of the problems that they were confronted with. He gave them an answer. So we're glad, but regarding these glad tidings, the happiness or the joy factor, where would you find yourselves in this today? Have you thought about that in light of that? I think it's important for a Christian, a true Christian, to really understand that. You and I ought to be different and stand out from this world in the way that people perceive us. You know, they're going to give you a perception like something's wrong with you. And you'll say, well, what's the problem? They go, you're always smiling. You're always happy. You're always singing. You know, I've recognized in my life when I stop singing, something's wrong. Something's not right there. In fact, I had these happy moments this week because my wife and I finally got our bikes out. And we went to downtown Knoxville, and there's a greenway there. You can ride your bikes down. It was beautiful, on a beautiful sunny day. The honeysuckles are out. It's smelling so good. And I'm driving right down to the World's Fair Park, and there's this big pavilion with this big stage out there, and I felt I just had to bust out. So there were only a few people standing sitting in this pavilion, so I got up on stage, and I did a big Pavarotti, like that, because I wanted to see the sound effect. And a lot of them started clapping like that. So, but I said, sometimes in my life, I always wanted to do something different. You know, if there was the lake out there and there was ice in there, and I go, I got to try that just to see how it is. And I did so. I was part of the Polar Bear Club, though I only did it one time in our teen outings. Jumped into Lake Huron in the winter. And I can tell you this about that experience. If you ever want to feel every entire chromosome and molecule in your body, jump into a lake like that. Because you'll feel it just for a split second before everything just shuts off. You go, ah! And instead of your wind going out, it just takes everything in. And then you'll come out, and if it's 30 degrees or 28 degrees out, you actually feel warm when your body hits that air. So, but to experience different things, as Jennifer Bowman said, to experience going over to another country which is not like ours gives you something that's there, gives you a different experience than staying in one place all of my life. On the way here today, we passed a M60 Army tank. You know, I'm coming up on this truck with this big army tank, and I told my wife, I go, I think that looks like an M60. I used to build those. And I went up by this section. I go, when we pass this, you'll see this, the track, and then you'll see the geared, there's a geared wheel that drives that track. And that geared wheel, was that hub, as they call it, was attached to the transmission part. You've got one on each side, and I used to machine that final drive section, as they call it. To this day, I could take that apart and put it back together. I know every bull gear and every seal that's in that thing. But it was there when God was calling me, because I knew I didn't want to work in a plant the rest of my life. In fact, my son went by that plant. I said, I used to work there. And so as he saw the different places, and it brings back to me good memories, because I remember, though I know I wouldn't be making tanks. In fact, I've teased about that. I wonder in the future if I'll be responsible for helping to turn the swords into plowshares. And so I'll be responsible for the tanks. And so I thought, I'm going to call my company Tanks for the Memories, or Tanks a Lot, or something of that nature. 55 tons of steel. I saw that, and I recognized. I go, that's what the world produces today. We're not going to be doing that. I did that. I'll be able to tell. I did that. I made some of those. And I recognized that's not what God is preparing for the kingdom. And there's a huge difference when you see the night and day. And as my wife and I discussed, when you see the generations that are born into the church, it's harder to see those differences when you're born into the truth. I try to share those to the best of my ability to understand the concepts. But the Bible is still the Bible, no matter if you grew up in the church or if you didn't. The principles are the same. And frankly, this is all that you need. You don't need any more. There's all kinds of books that are pretty informative books on how to do this, how to do that, don't do this, understanding personalities. I thought some of those books are very interesting, but you don't need them. Everything's here to produce happiness. You know, you can go on the internet and you'll say 7 keys to producing happiness. Hey, that might be a really good book, but this has actually got it in there. It just doesn't have them. I can't go, look, where does it say 7 points? It doesn't have it. But it's all in there. Everything there is contained to produce happiness and joy for salvation. Because if you're not a happy person, you may not make it into the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not for grumps. Not allowed. You're just not allowed. And some people, sad to say, are just grumpy all the time. And they're going to have help getting out of that. And they may have had problems. Or they may hurt all the time. But I see people that hurt a lot that still smile. That are still happy. So I know people can get through that. Because overall, even though we might be suffering different things at times, it's through God's Spirit that it makes that happen. But it's for us to have this book in mind, because it's got all the answers that are in there to produce happiness. You don't have to listen to Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil to produce. You know, this is for people that are really miserable, that are looking for typical temporary fixes. That's all. As I was talking to Mr. Grubb before, the world gives you fixes now to help with diabetes or something like that, then when I look at the people that are getting these fixes, even in the church, they're not changing their diet. As I counseled with someone that brought a liter of Dr. Pepper to the counseling, what do you do? I feel bad for that. I go, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, not just spiritually, but physically as well. Because I've done some of the research with that. It says, by the way, if that's what your diet is, when you drink the pop, I'm not going to go to the point of, well, it's all sin, because we'll have one once in a great while. But if that's your diet, when you drink that, it tells your pancreas to store fat. That's what it does to you. And even the studies are coming out that it's so bad for you that I would think, try to find something else, if at all possible, because it's horrible for you. But those are small elements. And what I've seen, though, is I've seen somebody on their deathbed that suffering, a lot of that is a result of what led up to that from what they ate. Because I witnessed my dad doing the same thing. My dad destroyed himself over these cigarettes. And I saw it happen to him. That's the pain that's there. And I could have taken up and done a whole thing against the cigarette companies and tried for lawsuits. I said, I don't want to waste my time on that. That's done with. That's not my fight. That's not my battle. Well, it will be. Because I guarantee you what won't be in the kingdom is drug companies, is cigarette companies. No fancy labels, no trying to remodel them after a while from going from the early 60s. Cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health, is hazardous, will probably kill you. And then I still see it on TV today. Oh, my doctor prescribed prednisone, whatever it might be. Yeah, that's going to fix me right now, but down there it says it may cause serious injuries, may possible death. I'm going, that's man's answer for you. See, God's answer is eat right. It doesn't produce death. You know, sometimes I've anointed some of the younger ones. I go, isn't this great? There's no shots involved. Just God and laying on of hands and some oil. Pretty painless, isn't it? And God can do a much better job than any drug can do. This is the experience that God's people have. When I say this is because you and I are responsible for sharing this with a dead world and a dying world. And we've got to be the examples of happiness. You know, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I think, again, the more that we've been in the church, the more that you've experienced this, the more that we can share this with others. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, verse 44, is like to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man finds, he hides, and for joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what it's all about. So when I see people, for instance, it brings back great memories in that sense. I know there's a handoff taking place from Mr. Magger here, who has brought Mrs. Waddle to church all these years, but somebody's going to pick up the slack on that. You know, it made me look back at the years when I was in the church, and I drove Mom to church. I was the driver most of the time, and we would pick up, I remember Mrs. Jones, because Mrs. Jones may have been the one that started me into puns. But you know, on the Sabbath when we left, I can never remember thinking, oh, we got to go pick up Mrs. Jones. You know, take our time to do that, go out of the way to do that. To me, as I look at it, it was always the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath. What are you doing on the Sabbath? So we'd pick up people and pick up Ambassador College grads when they come back for the summer. We'd pick them up and take them to church. What else are you doing on the Sabbath? This is the Sabbath day. So some would even say, I know some of the technicals, we try to start on time. Many times, most of the time here, we don't. But, you know, where are you going? Where are you going? Now, we try to. But then we end up staying over, many till 3:30, because this is your life. This is my life. Whether I was in the ministry or not, it's my life. It's what I do. It's where I go. I swallow it 7 days a week. That's what you live to change and be a part, because you realize what it is to be a part of a church. It's not just the one day. That's huge. And even with that, it produces a happiness because it's my favorite day of the week because of getting together with God's people who feel the same way and believe the same thing. So that's the joy there. It comes naturally. I'm joyous when I come through the mountains, especially with all the greenery that's there. We took our chance today. It says going down to one lane. I go, oh, I'm going to chance doing the interstate today. But I promise you, if I would have been wrong, because I told my wife, I'm taking that chance there. I could go the 25 route, or we may stall here. We would have probably been singing or doing something. I would not have been going, oh, I made a rotten choice. I wish I would have turned around and gone back. And then all of a sudden, you're just grumpy and murmuring about something. I'd say, where are we going? It's the Sabbath day. Enjoy, watch around you. It reminds me of a story that I read. Talking about a story, my wife wanted me to include a story, so I've got a story here today. about somebody that was lacking happiness. They wanted to find happiness. So someone said, I know a really wise person that's lived according to God's laws, and God's blessed them with this beautiful, beautiful castle on top of this mountain. You can go talk to him. So he goes, okay, so I got to find some way to get to be happy. And so he went and visited this wise man, and when he met the wise man, he had confronted him right away with this small spoon and this bottle of olive oil. And so he goes, here, hold this spoon, and I'm going to pour some of this olive oil into this spoon. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to walk around the entirety of this castle and through all the rooms, but in doing so, I don't want you to spill any of that olive oil. Now, I wonder what some of you are thinking now, because I threw a little alternative in there which might throw you. You might be thinking, the olive oil. Because here we're thinking olive oil, God's Spirit. Be careful on analogies. He walked through that entirety of that, walked around, and he didn't spill a drop of it. He goes to the wise person, and he says, and the wise person goes, are you any happier? He goes, I can't say I'm any happier. He goes, well, didn't you notice the beauty of the land around this castle? Didn't you notice the tapestries and the beauty of everything that's in this castle that God blessed me with? All the gorgeous, the beauty that's around you, you didn't see any of that? He said, no, I was trying to prevent the oil from going out of the spoon. I didn't notice anything. And I thought about that in light when I was coming up the mountains today. How many times do we go somewhere and you never notice what's around you? You don't see it. So you don't even know what to be thankful for. We come back to our houses and see all the things that I recognize that now I can bring all the way up to date. When God talked to the Israelites, be careful when you come into the land and you inhabit houses that you didn't build. And now after 8 years, we're in a house. And I thought about that. I go, I'm in this house and I didn't build it. Someone said, well, you paid for it. Not yet. And even then, according to the rules that we live in, it's still not mine. Is it? Unless you're in some kind of state to where you have no taxes. And I thought about that. That's going to change. Because if you buy a house and you buy land and you buy it outright, then it should be yours, right? But if you don't continue to pay the taxes on it, that's where I would change that. You've paid for the house, you've paid for the land, you find some other way to garner your taxes, which would be fair for your roads, your paved roads. Somebody's got to pay for that. And you know, anything else, take that out of your gasoline taxes, but property taxes, gone. No longer there, because if you own the property, you ought to own it outright. Nobody should be able to take that land from you. Those are based on guidelines that God gives us in His Word. So that's all there to produce happiness. But that produced unhappiness, didn't it? Because when you go back to England, they were taking people's property. And so when you get the men that came over here, they wrote something in our Constitution and in our Declaration of Independence that people were entitled to something. I would gather how many of our college-bound kids have no idea of what this would contain. Those three principles of which mankind is entitled to: life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Do you think these men could understand that, what they wrote down? And how many people have no idea where they came from today? So all of our freedoms are being ceded to government control. From the reason, you know, if I could, I'd boot all of them out. I'd boot them all out. They'd buy, or I'd give them California. I'd say, you know, this is a gorgeous state. You cannot complain because it's a gorgeous state. And you've already messed it up, by the way, so throw them all in there anyway. Throw the rest of them in there as well. Well, guess what? Out of my frustration, you know what that can do? That, as you see, they could really frustrate you. And it can bring you to some unhappiness. So I look at it this way. I am going to make that change. But it's going to be a Christ return. there won't be those mentalities anymore. And we'll be teaching people and maybe giving them history lessons. Because some of them wise guys, so-called, will be, well, you didn't do it this way. Sorry, you haven't lived for 6,000 years. Or you haven't read your history books. This is nothing new under the sun. And we're gonna show a way that produces life, liberty, and they'll be able to pursue happiness. A lot of people don't understand that now. That's the joy that we have. We can really understand that difference between life and death. When all the way back to the Old Testament, they don't grab it. Even when people talk about that, politicians today, and they go back, well, you see a God back there, and he did all this, and he wiped all that out. You can actually go on the internet and see some of the discussions between a man named, James Hitchens, I forget, very so-called smart guy. And he talks about how ridiculous it is that you think there's a God. What God, he would say, would tell Abraham to murder his child? You know what I say? I feel bad for that man. He's a very smart man, and he really discusses calmly, but presents the facts, and some people can't answer that. Can you and I answer that? I would love to have the time. Let's sit down for a while. Let me tell you about this God that you have no idea about, because you've got to take the entirety. Remember, the Bible says here a little, you're taking one scripture and calling God a murderer. You know, frankly, he's entitled to do everything he wants from that fact, but he doesn't go against his own law as far as murder in that intent. There was a reason that he told the Israelites to take out man, woman, and child, and even the animals, because they were so corrupt. That it was better for them to be resurrected at a time when they were... You know, what was God trying to avoid there? Suffering. There's a natural suffering that's going to take place when people violate God's laws. And it's going to be a natural happiness that's produced out of keeping God's laws. That's what we experience living in the church today. Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Luke 6, verse 23. So I still go back in times as my son was driving through that city, and I was going, make a left here, make a right here, look it over here. He went through Grosse Pointe and along Lakeshore Boulevard. I said, look to the right, because you'll probably see the Wrigley Mansion. No, that's the guy that invented gum, that lived right across the place where I used to fish. And I've got such wonderful memories. Even before God called me, I was taught some principles of God's word, maybe unknowingly, and just had I had a good high school. Things were getting bad, but they weren't as bad as they did a little bit later on. And so I had wonderful memories of showing and Zachary's going through and I'm seeing all this right on the screen. It was so interesting to see that. Some of those same areas, by the way, as I talked to the Knoxville pastor in the church that we meet now, when I went to talk with him, and he said, well, where are you from? I said, Michigan. He goes, I'm Michigan, too. Whereabouts? Detroit. I'm from Detroit, too. Whereabouts? St. Clair Shores. I'm from St. Clair Shores, too. He went to a high school 2 miles down the road. That Jefferson area, that used to be the area where Wally's Bait Shop used to be there, and Jumpin' Jimmy Trampolines used to be on that other side. And I said, by the way, I talked to you about the one hamburger restaurant, but right on 9 Mile and Jefferson there used to be Big Boy. And that was the best Big Boy in the whole state to state, because of the manager there. His name was, still remember him, he's a Greek man named George Kapaz. He'd walk around with a coffee mug, and he'd go to all the tables. He goes, how's everything going? Is everything okay? And pour them some extra coffee. And made them feel like, I mean, this was service. And he made sure all of his people, how many of you see that anymore? And it's not a Big Boy's anymore. It's called a Clock Restaurant. But what I was mindful of that is my mom took me to that Big Boy's after I was baptized. Man, we went to the top. Got myself some kind of Big Boy's meal, and the best Big Boy is in Michigan. That's where I remember that. And it brings a smile to my face. It's something that we can smile from, a lot of wonderful memories. We all have got wonderful memories. Feast sites that we've gone to, relationships that we've met, those are all wonderful memories that nobody can take away from you. But we've got so much more in the future as well. It says, rejoice you in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Leap for joy, it says. That's a requirement for us to be a part of God's kingdom. As you know, one of those fruits of the Spirit is called joy. See, we've got pieces of that, don't we? I was trying to think of the pieces that are within the Bible, because Paul himself went from this straight-on technical guy that I think probably with Paul, you better start services right on time. That's probably the mentality of Paul. No, they got to start there. That's when we started them, so it starts there. Because if you didn't operate in a certain way, he'd be involved with killing you. Okay, but he changed, didn't he? So he had to go from that straight Paul like that to grabbing the big concept of what this is all about in the first place. And so he learned, as I learned too, no matter what God gave to you, and I remember when it being dunked into Alabama and being given six churches with no elders and three kids and a dog, that you have to travel the first day 3 hours to Tupelo, 2 hour services, 2 hours to Columbus, 2 hour services, 3 hours back. And my kids still have fond memories because we tried to look at the big picture and we tried to ask the brethren, please don't give them sugar. Please don't give them pieces of candy, because in that 3 hour drive, don't touch me, he touched me. I saw what sugar did. Please give them like raisins or apples or something like that. But then we learned along the way, stop and get them out, and the dog was there. So we actually had some fun. We did all that travel. And then some would say, how'd you do it? I ask God sometimes on my knees, how do I do it? I got the answer. I mean, some angel didn't come, but in my mind, one at a time. One at a time. That's all you can do. And that's what we do throughout life with all that encompass us. How do you do it? Many of you have been involved. How do I do this? You go to God. How do I do it? One at a time. Don't forget, I'm there. I'm watching over you. I know what's going on. I know every hair on your head. I know what you need before you even ask. So all those things I remember. Now it's just for us to put our faith and trust in God, which if you do that and you put God first and he says the rest will be added to you, and we practice doing that, you end up being better Christians and you end up being happier people. In fact, you might ask yourself, I've gone through a lot. How come I'm happy? Because the world doesn't think that way. It's a whole different way of thinking. It's something that we forget about sometimes as God's people, because you live this way for so long, you forget about the natural happiness that it even produces. And yet for us, we get that Paul syndrome sometimes. You want to keep whacking yourself on the back. No, we're going to learn naturally. Keep learning and keep growing and don't give it up. Because one of the first things that Paul learned when he says, I've learned in whatever state I am, to what? To be content. To be content with what you've got. And all the lessons that I still learned, and I'm having fun with actually, more fun with than ever now, because we still have storage. And I remember God's blessing that says, if you tithe, that's a natural blessing. I'm going to give you so much that you're not going to be able to handle it. And most of us here have attics, garages, or something where you've got all your stuff. And it's just stuff. So I've been taking things out of my storage recently, finally got the bike rack out, so we're able to actually take the bikes and take them somewhere. It's been 9 years, I think, since we've done that, so we're experiencing more joy out of that. But every time I brought a box back from storage yesterday, it was a big box. And every time I bring a box, I tell my wife, this is a gift box. We pretty much have no idea what's in this thing. No idea. So you're opening it, and all of a sudden, I mean, what's the joy in gifts? And you kind of think, well, it's probably stuff I don't need. Why'd we keep it in storage then? Because now it's things we might be able to give to the kids, and we'll go, I didn't realize I had that. I thought I threw that out. Well, that's really, after saying, I don't want any of this stuff, well, that's really nice. We can use that. So that goes in there. Well, this can go to the kids, so you got all these things that you can look at. And it produced some happiness. Because I could look back at that and go, for the time we got that storage, I could have bought all that stuff new twice. And therefore, I could be thinking, oh, you know, I did that, I blew that one, and now all of a sudden you're just grumpy. Take what you've got and be happy, because it all belongs to God anyway. I still remember when my in-laws' stuff just completely got devastated. I'll never forget the story of that, because when their truck slammed over with all the stuff in it, well, everything in it broke. But then to really top that off, when they pulled it back up again, the side fell out and it all fell down again. It's almost like Satan going, I'm going to stop this stuff. And then they threw it on this big, they broke it up even more by throwing it on a semi, then deliver it to the house, and I'm pulling out, everything's broken. There's the guitar, that's broken in half. The drum, broken. And my father-in-law goes, it's just stuff. And thankfully, you've got your elders around you to remind you of that. Because, see, in today's day and age, things. People think if they have things, their new car, their newest Xbox, their newest whatever it might be, that's going to produce happiness. And it doesn't. And sometimes it takes a lifetime for people to understand that stuff and things don't produce happiness. God's way does. And it's got to be proven. John 16, verse 20. All these things Jesus tried to give to his disciples. This understanding, and you realize, by the way, you know that they didn't get it, didn't you? You know that they didn't get it at the time, but all the words that he gave to them, he said, you're going to understand this. You will understand this. And he specifically told Peter, he goes, by the way, I've told you all these things, so when you're converted, you will understand. But what happened when he said, when you're converted, what? Serve the people. Help the people. So you can understand the message that is trying to be given to the young people. This is what this is all about. See, as we go through these camps from the preteen, and that's a joy that I have in the preteen camp, is because we get them raw. We get them from that first camp, starting to teach them the principles, and even some of the staff, that the parents will come to it and have their camp experience for the first time. And what's been so wonderful to see these camps is you think that the kids are going to have a great time, which they do, for 3 days. And I'm reminded of that. In order to produce happiness, there's got to be guidelines there too. Because when we first started, it's 3 days to where it is today. But I told Dave Myers, with all of the preparation that goes into this, why don't we do 4 or 5 days? And Mr. Myers goes, hey, if you want to go ahead and try that, fine, go ahead. And I really appreciated that. But I thought about it. I go, you know, we've done 3 days. This is my first year. Let's try 3 days. To this day, we're at 3 days. And I found out why. You can't go 4 days. 3 days, I look at the staff, and I'm going, that's enough. And all the kids are all tired out, and they're all tuckered out. Couldn't go another day. It just couldn't happen. So you leave it at that, and you learn and see what this is all about. You find out not only do the kids at a young age start to develop relationships with other kids their age from other states that are now going to continue maybe on into eternity. Friends that they've developed that they're going to see from time to time. Yes, they don't get to see each other maybe in the same church area, but maybe at the feast, maybe at winter weekends, maybe at proms, maybe at other times. Funerals and weddings is when we are able to get together quite a bit. There's something positive there that takes place. But there's a joy and a happiness there that these staff get to meet each other and meet new friends. I've gotten staff that are now lifelong friends that never met each other. From one from Georgia and one from Indiana, never met each other before, are now friends forever through a preteen camp. And so you see the kids go through this, and then you see them go through the teen camp, and then you see them go on, and then you see, as I did, I met Jennifer Bowman at the feast in Santa Rosa. First time I ever met her, and what I realized from her, here's a gal, she's always smiling. It's almost like something's wrong with her. She's just one of those happy people. And she went to Jordan. And I told the choir, by the way, I think it was at Pigeon Forge this year. It might have been Pigeon Forge or Galveston. And all the choir from Orange Beach came on the video. And there's Jennifer, dead center. And I told the choir, I go, what do you see about this gal? She's smiling. Exactly. So smile. Look what an impact it makes. Because some go up there, they're kind of a little nervous or whatever. Go, smile. It's up for me to share that with them too. But a big smile on the face. And you go to Jordan, and it's not so easy. There was months that they're there, different culture. But they make the best of it, and they get these new experiences. And then they come back, and they share that. And as she said, it is different. There's something that adds to you when you go to another country that's not like this one. And you realize the freedoms, even though they're being taken away, how much freedom that we still have. That puts a smile on your face when you think about that. Jesus tried to comment on this when he talked to the disciples. In verse 20 of John 16, he said, verily I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. The world had no idea what they were doing. This was a carpenter. They had no idea that this was a Messiah. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Oh, do I remember that. Visual experience when you see that. And learning what transition is. That's important for a man to learn what transition is. It might be a time when you need to make a trip to a Kauai or somewhere else. It's a very difficult time for a woman that needs consoling and extra, you know, but it's a difficult time when you're just getting ready to do the push. And I've seen the pain. But he uses that example. And don't forget, he never had a baby, did he? Here he talked about what he made that. He created that. He designed that to be the way it went. And yet he never had one. See, but you can never say, well, he doesn't understand what pain was. Would you like to do the trade-off on what he went through and the pain? That the world doesn't even picture that. Even in the movie The Passion that Mel Gibson made, he said, I underdid that because he understood the scripture that says you couldn't even recognize. He was beaten to bits so much you couldn't recognize what he looked like. So talk about pain. He understands what pain is like, but he still used this example because I've seen it, and I've seen most women experience that, because if it hurt that bad, you would be saying, that's it, I'm done. Don't even get near me. But 3 months later, my wife was pregnant with Jacqueline. So the forgetting must have been pretty quick there. And it's true. So I have to say that, well, you don't understand. I'm just witnessing what I'm witnessing. Most women today are not done after one. Some may be, and that's fine. Some don't have any, that's fine. But many, many have more than one. This must be pretty true. And I've seen the smiles when that woman, after she delivered and went through that much pressure and pain, that you hold this little bundle and it's just like you're all smiling. I don't think Miss Monica had any trouble. I walked into her room, she was just smiling like crazy. Just smile. All I saw was smiles. You know, for a joy that a human being is born into the world, and when you really recognize that, it's not just a child. It's not just a child. It's a potential member of the God family. That's how God looks at it. He says, and now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one takes from you, because you know the truth. Most of this world, as I mentioned at my brother's, he died prematurely at his age. I saw my brother was better off in the grave from what he was going through in his life. And I was able to share that with everyone else there that had no inkling. And I really enjoyed the way I was able to share it, because so far God has seen fit that nobody's thrown stones at me or tomatoes telling them the truth. And I simply read to the scripture. And I said to them, that group of 20 to 25 people that were there, I said, you know, some of you may be thinking, and whatever you're being taught, I didn't think any of them, if any, were religious, but they still knew about something that they had been taught. But I said, some of you may think that, you know, you go to heaven and you're up there in a harp, or some may think that Dave's down, going to be down in hellfire, something like that. I said, it's neither of those. The Bible doesn't teach any of those. Dave is now out of his pain. You know, he's dead. That's what the Bible says, and there will be a resurrection. And I told his daughters and his wife, I go, and when he's resurrected, be prepared for a lot of apologies. But also be prepared yourself, because everyone in this world has sinned. So you better be careful on how you look at that. And I sensed that air of looking at it that way, and I was pleased with that. But to be able to share the truth of what we know about the resurrection is just puts a smile on your face. So John 16, verse 24, we can look at it this way as well. As we continue on to follow God and His righteousness and receive the result of the happiness, that we can be a happy people. And when you think about the psalm, I actually did not delve into that today like I really wanted to. I mean, it really is pieced in a certain way that you would think, how could a man like David write like this? It's got a poetic way about it. This is the King of Israel. So I took it from that. I thought about, well, David's going to be king over all of Israel in the millennium. He's got a lot of catching up to do. With what? Texting? Who knows? I mean, he's going to look at a modern-day world that's even more advanced than we might be thinking about now, going, what happened? What happened? And so he'll be brought up to speed on a lot of different things. But you know what David will have that everyone else is going to need? Is the understanding of living by God's way and loving God's way. That produces salvation, not texting, not the understanding of all this psychological babble, but just the concepts of God and actually going through this man's castle and not staring at the oil. David was able to do both, by the way. He was able to carry that oil and see everything about him too, because when you're with Jesus Christ, you're stable. You're able to kind of envision all of it and see all of it. The detail, the minute detail, and then what's around you as well. That comes from meditating on God's Word. Because when I look at all these mountains out here and I see the beauty, it all goes to God. I say, thank you, God, for the way that you designed it, that it actually comes back again. Thank you so much when I smell that honeysuckle. It smells so good. Thank you for this fresh air that I can still experience, even though mankind's still poisoning it, that I've got something to look forward to in the future. We are actually testing some wines that I'll be bringing to my son's and future daughter-in-law's wedding. So we wanted to get a kind of a basic, nice wine. And as I'm talking to the wine person, I'm going, I need something that it's pretty decent. Well, I got an original bottle. You wouldn't want that at all. And I got another bottle that I taste tested and gave to some others. This is pretty good. And I told him, could you imagine? I go, do you have any of that wine, by the way, that was made back in the New Testament? That you know, it was turned in from water into wine. Do you carry any of that? He goes, no, sorry to say, we don't have any of that. You know, I'm going, well, you know, in the future we're going to get that again. I used that kind of an entrance to talk about that. And to say it's so interesting, because I told him I was a pastor, because when you're going in as a pastor and you're getting like six cases of wine, they're kind of going, okay, that might not be adding up to a lot of people. And I go, yeah, but throw some champagne in there as well. You know, but it's really interesting. See, that's another part. Do you look forward to that? I do so much, because I've had some nice Cabernets and some nice whites. I cannot wait to actually sit down, because I could throw everything on the table. I bet my entire life on this. That I'll be sitting at that table and I'll be looking at that wine. I'm going, this is going to be the best stuff I've ever had. And I've been looking forward to this for a long time. It won't have to be labeled no added sulfites. You know, produced and bottled by the God distilleries or whatever it might be. How wonderful that's going to be. See what we have, even from those things, what we have to look forward to. No, God is the God that wants people to enjoy, to be happy in this world now. And you and I are seeing the express difference by those that don't follow that way. That's why that psalm is so important. So John 16, verse 24 says, "Hitherto you have not asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy might be full." If you're not happy now, then you get on your knees and ask God, "Why? Show me that I can be happy." It may be something that you're doing to produce unhappiness. Or it may be the way that you're looking at something. I know this. If you're a baptized member of the Church of God or you're being led by God's Spirit, then you overall should exemplify happiness. You ought to be a happy person, even though sometimes we get negative things that may happen to us from time to time. There will be times of sorrow. But for the most part, you ought to reflect happiness. And if it's not there, you've got something to get on your knees and ask about. Because God designed it that we should be happy. So it says, ask that your joy would be filled. Romans 14, verse 17, Paul said this. You know, after Paul learned about contentment, there are other things that he learned as well. So we learn to be content. We learn about happiness. We learn about joy. And we practice certain elements that are there as well. How to produce that? How to stir up the gift of God's Spirit that it produces joy. And all those things that many times mankind sets down there, you know, set goals. This is all in Scripture. If one understands the entirety of the Scripture, you'll recognize that God is a goal-setting God. That's how you get what we call the plan of salvation. Here's how we get there. And it's so enjoyable to explain this to other people. If God opens up their mind, great. If He doesn't, then He'll cause them to remember that in the future. Because, by the way, I tell them, because the man that grew up in my area, that's the pastor in this other church we had mentioned, he looked at our website. And he goes, "Well, there are probably some things we don't want to, we're not going to agree on." And of course, I recognize that. He goes, "But I did see that you believed in Jesus Christ, and that was good enough for me." I go, "Wow, you know, you don't get that very often, you know, but that's true. You know, there is a Christian community that believes in Jesus Christ, and many believe that's the only way. The rest of it that they don't understand. I don't condemn them. For some reason, and I believe it's historically because of the tribal heritage that we've got that's passed on, the education, that's why, but as what happened to Israel, history again, many fall away from those things. You saw people that we used to fellowship with for many years in the greater Church of God as a whole that used to keep what we do. They probably still believe in Jesus Christ, but the rest of it's gone. Holy days, gone. Clean and unclean food, gone. Same thing that happened. It's nothing new. So I'm not going to wallow in some kind of sadness. I'm going to rejoice in the fact, hey, remember St. Pete? We had 12,000 people there for the Feast of Tabernacles. That doesn't bring sadness to my face. I remember that. Wow, 12,000 people. I do remember when Mr. Armstrong got so mad for people not registering for that site, though. Some of you people haven't registered. That thundering voice that came out there. And I could say that with a smile. No, those are things that we went through. That we've had some wonderful things in the church that we've gone through. Some hard times in the church that we've gone through. And better times in the future that we're going to experience as well. We ought to be a very happy people. Romans 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit." That righteousness that comes from obedience, that says all your commandments are righteousness. That peace that says, you know, peace is not easy. Seek peace, pursue it earnestly. Those are communication things and the way that we come across and what we learn. My, if I had not got married, I'd be stunted. I'd feel. I mean, you learn so much from your mates and learning what makes somebody tick. And you hear, you know, when you're single for 29 years, as I was, you're kind of thinking, well, this is the way it ought to work. And then you find somebody else that doesn't work that way. I'm kind of, well, it worked that way for me. Shouldn't it work that way for everybody? No, there's a lot of different personalities and a lot of different people. And that's why I realized when Christ looked at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, I couldn't see him saying that to John. You know, Peter was that pow personality, and he needed to pow him back. But if you try to pow somebody, and I remember that having kids, couldn't spank my first one hard enough. Second one, I could look at her and she'd start crying. So I wasn't about to explode on her. And then Zachary, I found out, he told me later on, he goes, I used to pretend to fall asleep so when we get home, you'd forget all about it. And I told him, I go, no, I because I was a third born, I go, I know all your tricks, I was a third born. So I was just merciful to you. You decided to be better, and I decided to be merciful. And I said, but God had his own ways, didn't he? He goes, yep. So I said, it all goes, that old wheel goes around again, as the song goes. Romans 15, verse 13. Just a couple of scriptures left here, as I didn't even go into Psalm chapter 1, but maybe we'll save that for next time. I hope, you know, that we'll take a look at everything that happens in our life. Give God the thanks for it, because that will produce a happy heart. Watch the people that you associate with, because if you associate around a grump, that old apple comes around. You know, if you're around people that are constantly talking about our political climate, you're probably not going to be happy. And I've told you before, I try to share my experiences to say, watch how much time you spend on the radio and with news, because that'll tend to bring you down as well. And recognize when you do watch that, what I do watch as I go, no one's going to be able to salvage this. And so I'm able to see that too, because we're in a decrepit society that's morally decayed. It's the breaking down of the family. It's down to the basic fact of why God created the family, and that's not being fixed. So no one can come in. It's almost like the drug. People are treating maybe a possible future leader as a shot in the arm. Well, hey, he does this, he could do this, and this person could do this. It's not going to fix anything. There'll be a time when someone like, yeah, this person could step in because they're different, and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. They're not going to change the morality fiber. They're not going to change the fiber of the family. It's just not going to be there. The lack of understanding of God's word is going to bring it down. You and I can see that. But you know what Christ tells us? Don't sulk in that. Just like he told his disciples, be of good cheer. This has all got to take place. Be happy and get prepared for your position to when you come to change this. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. Can't be done by yourself. You can't work yourself up to joy. It's got to come through the working of the Holy Spirit and understanding what God says and applying it in your heart. That's why David was so successful. He looked at God's word for the meaning that it was and believed it and tried with all his might. That's why his heart smote him so much when he fell. And he repented. So let's quickly take a look at Psalm chapter 1. I don't know if you ever have to take a look at it. We used to sing a choir song to that. Or other songs. I was thinking today on the way here, gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face. You know, we used to have a lot more songs like that, didn't we? It was happier times. You don't hear so much of that anymore. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed, I'll say it from this to him. Blessed and happy is the man who does not walk astray, nor with the ungodly man stands in sinner's ways. So you don't walk with can you see that? Like if you maybe grew up out in the world? That's why I've got no attachment. I don't care about going back to my high school reunion. I liked all my friends. They were pretty good friends. I hung around a pretty good clique of friends overall, but I still see the need to, as far as repentance goes. But I hung around a pretty positive group of people that like to have fun in a pretty decent way. So it was a pretty good childhood that I grew up. But there's nothing that's the same there from that aspect. So you see that difference. So I have no yearning to go back there and kind of click with that. Because they have no idea. of what I believe and the outlook that I have right now. So I desire the fellowship of God's people and the Feast of Tabernacles. And any time I can get together with God's people, that's who I want to click with. And also, when you're there, and when you're there, and when I'm there, when you're down, somebody can be there to help you and lift you up and to pray for you and understand what that means by that. And to understand that the prayer of a righteous person avails much. That you're going to get more of a tendency for that to happen in the Church of God than you will outside in the world. We get together, we lift each other up, we strengthen each other when we're down. And we're not all down all the time. Sometimes we find ourselves down. Other times you find yourselves up. When you find yourselves up, help somebody else. Lift somebody else up. All he does prospers well. And the wicked aren't the same. There's so much more to that that I'll define in the future here. But they're driven to and fro. We're not. We've got a destiny. We've got a direction that's pictured by that gospel, the kingdom of God. Here's what we do. And finally, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Afterwards, we're going to have a little get-together here for Mrs. Waddle. I can't call a send-off like you can, because we'll get her on the other end in Knoxville, which we're looking forward to. But I know she's been here for many years, and I know there's some sadness here with that. But let your sorrow be turned to joy here, too. We got a big picture on what we look forward to. We'll still have contact. And I know in Knoxville, by the way, at the same time, we're losing Preston and Emily Buchanan. And they were kind of a heart and soul in Knoxville, a younger couple that were there and helping out. And Preston, of course, was serving up here, giving sermonettes now and then, and they're going back to Dallas. So we're kind of saddened by that. But again, our loss is their gain in Dallas. And we're looking forward to having Mrs. Waddle. And again, we'll take very good care of her. So again, we understand that. We'll have a little some cake and some sharing of some good memories involved with that as well. Again, this is all part of the church. You wouldn't have this if you didn't have this. You just wouldn't have these wonderful experiences that we can share and have together. So I want to thank everybody, again, all the visitors that we have too. We've got a wonderful future together to look at as we continue to work together and build bridges toward Christ, Jesus Christ, bringing everybody together. And we'll look to be ready for that and be preparing for that as we strive for the unity in faith. Here it is in Hebrews 12, verse 2. This is what we do. It says here, Paul said, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. We read over this so fast sometimes. You know, we look at the account of his suffering and his anguish as he kneeled before his Father. But don't forget, he kneeled before his Father, didn't he? That was able to give him that strength and encouragement and endurance to have this. He knew exactly what to do, so he did it. He prayed before his Father, received the strength. And likewise, he said, we've got access to that same Spirit by which he was given that extra strength too, to have what seems to be the impossible. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the crucifixion. He was the one why he was suffering, not even looking the same, that looked at the apostle John and says, there's my mom. Talk about going around and carrying the oil in the spoon and seeing what was around him. He was actually, in his suffering, able to say, by the way, take care of my mom. That's awesome example that was there. And the suffering that he went through, yet he saw that because he designed that as a part of the plan. That now his suffering had stopped. So I say the same thing. Grandpa, Grandma, as I used to visit the graves with them, they're gone. Mom and Dad are gone. My brother is gone. And as I used to tease, I would tell people a baseball term and say, I'm on deck. They said, no, you're at the plate. I said, that's right. It goes by quick, and I could be all frustrated and down by that. No, I've got a joy that looks ahead of me, too. And I looked at that for Mr. Waterhouse. Wow, he was able to go on a trip and die peacefully. You can't ask for much more than that, can you? In the next split second, in his realization, he's going to be at what we all are yearning for right now, because we know how fast time passes when you're sleeping. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the crucifixion, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember what I told you about those rewards. that we receive. Don't know exactly how that'll pan out, but it says, if you endure, just as I sit at my Father's right hand, you're going to sit at my right hand. I don't know exactly how that will be. I'm looking at the tables, talking with the disciples, with Daniel, with David, sharing that all that for eternity, and then having that personal conversation with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And them going, way to go. You did it. You know, and no woe is me, because by that time, you'll know that you made it. We'll always realize we never deserved it, yes. But it says, he who has overcome. You and I are overcoming. And it's in the same area, by the way, in the area of happiness. I'm saying to you, if you're not happy, get on your knees and ask God to figure out why it is that you're not an overall happy person. Not that sad things don't confront us by time to time. But we are the church of God. We are to reflect happiness and being a happy people. So as the old song says, all the things that are in front of us, don't worry. Just be happy. Use the Spirit of God and let's be a happy people.